to be a lamp unto our feet, a light into our path. We want to hide your word in our heart so that we can not only not sin against you, but we can be a witness for you. Lord, take the truth that we're about to hear today and let us apply it to our lives to be better stewards and servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in this ongoing new sermon series I started last week for the new year called It's a Brand New Year. Is it the same old you? And so every time a new year rolls around, we're always faced with making New Year's resolutions, starting over, starting fresh. And last week we looked at when a new year rolls around and we have new opportunities, we have a choice. We can either be gripped by the perspective of paralyzing fear or by the perspective of persistent faith. Those are our two options in anything we face. And if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and download that and the sermon outline and the devotional guide, because I challenged our church, let's be a church, let's be individuals who step out in faith. No matter what the market does, no matter what the economy is, no matter what the naysayers say, God's people do not hold back when the culture says hold back. We move forward. We go forward because we have the King of Kings and we have the Lord of Lords and we have nothing to fear at all. That's what it means to be the church. So in 2023, we have a chance, all of us, either become a new kind of person in Christ or stay the same old way. And it's my prayer for 2023 that you individually and we as a church will choose to be something different. Because in this new series we're looking at, I'm laying it out to lay the groundwork for February when we'll do an in-depth study on the book of Nehemiah about how Nehemiah is sent back by Queen Esther to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And so over the next few months, we're going to be looking at long-range goals and dreams and aspirations and hopes for our church. And I'm going to give you a lot of biblical principles on how we can do this, how we can move forward, no matter what the naysayers say. I mean, right now, people are saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Here's what I say, let's move forward, because if God's in it, they can't stop it. They can't stop it. And so let's jump on board and let's move forward in faith. And so to give you some incentive this morning, I pulled out several books I've read and people I've read about who have quotes about setting goals, and that's the topic today. How do we set biblical goals for our lives? Many of you will recognize this name, Lou Holtz. He's one of the most famous football coaches ever. He says this, if you're bored with life, you don't get up every morning with a burning desire to do things, you don't have enough goals. Lawrence Peter, who is an author and motivational speaker for corporations, says this, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. Les Brown, who's also a motivational speaker for corporations, says, shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. You'll recognize this guy, Michelangelo, one of the greatest artists ever. He said this, the great danger for most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our aim too low and achieving our mark. Henry Ford, who invented the automobile, said this, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal. And this is an anonymous quote. Nobody can say who came up with it. But it says this, in the absence of clearly defined goals, we become strangely loyal to performing daily acts of trivia. I don't want you to live your life with trivia. I don't want our church to be a church that's just playing trivia. So you may be thinking, well, why do I need to set personal goals? You know, what I love about you guys, you think like me. You've been thinking that question since I started this morning, haven't you? So why do I need to set goals? I'm so glad you came, because I'm going to tell you. Thank you for showing up today. You can take your bonus prize when you leave today, all right? So let me give you five reasons, good reasons, why you need to set some biblical goals. Number one, setting biblical goals is a spiritual discipline. It's like prayer. It's like Bible study. It's like fasting. It's a spiritual discipline we do. It can be an act of stewardship, where you say to God, God, I want to set some goals that you want me to have so I can be a better steward of the time you've given me. You could say, I want to be an act of worship. You could say, God, I want to give back to you my life with the time you've given me, and I want to make the most of it. It can be an act of discipleship, where you say, God, I want to set these goals so I stay focused on what's most important. You see, It is a spiritual discipline. And when it comes to your life, you basically have three choices, and here they are. You can waste your life, you can spend your life, or you can invest your life. Those are your three choices. And right now, you have to decide which one are you doing. Are you just wasting it, just getting up, going through the motions every day? Are you spending your life on yourself? Are you investing it in something bigger than yourself? And here's what I learned. There are basically four kinds of people. There are people who have no idea what is happening. And there are people who watch things happen. And there are people who make things happen. And then there are people who criticize those who are making things happen. And that's the worst group of all, because they're trying to stop or impede or slow down people who are making a difference in the world. See, one of my jobs is to push you as a congregation to set goals that honor God with your life. God has set goals. Did you know that? If you read Scripture, go back into the Old Testament prophecies. He has set goals for the future that have not even yet happened yet. Our God is a goal-setting God. And he commands us to do the same. Look at Ephesians 1:10. It says this. God planned to bring all history. I want you to circle that phrase, God planned. It says God planned. God makes plans about the future. Some of these have not even happened yet. Some people think, well, you know, I'm not going to plan. I'm going to just kind of see how things go. I'm going to go with the flow. Friends, that's not spiritual. That's being very sophomoric, very immature. You shouldn't go one day into this new year without setting some biblical goals for your life. If you don't, you're just going to drift through the next year. Look at the rest of this verse. It says, God planned to bring all of history to its goal. Circle the word goal. What is that goal? In Christ. Then Christ will be the head of everything in heaven and on earth. Southside, folks, history is moving towards an ultimate goal. There is going to be this ultimate day called the Day of Judgment, where everyone's going to be judged for the life they lived. And on that day, the Bible also says this, that's going to be a day where every knee and every tongue is going to, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. History is moving towards that ultimate end. In 1994, a great little Disney movie came out called The Lion King. How many of you saw it? It had a great little song in it called The Circle of Life. Do you remember that? It's a great little jingle, but it's not a Christian concept. You know where they got it from? Buddhism. Buddhism says life is a circle. Listen to me. Life is not a circle. Life is linear. It is moving in one direction to an ultimate end called the Day of Judgment. Think of it this way. It's not a circle like the bus on the wheels go round and round. I've told you this before. Think of history this way. History is his story. That's what history is. It has a timeline. It has a direction. And it will come to an end one day. In fact, this earth will come to an end one day. In Revelation 21:1, it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So life's not a circle. It's linear. It's moving towards an end. Yes, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, don't we have seasons that we go through, like winter, fall, spring, summer? Yes, and we have seasons of life that kind of circular, yes. You're born, you grow up, you're single, you get married, you have kids, you get a career, you build a little nice nest egg for retirement, then you get grandchildren, and you get great-grandchildren, and, you know, yes, those are seasons, but you're still on the same linear line to an end, which is what? Your death. We all die. So life is moving towards an ultimate end, the Day of Judgment. So you don't want to die and stand before God and go, what did you do with your life? You go, beats me. I don't know. I have not a clue. I just wasted it. You don't want to do that. You want to stand before God and say, hey, let me tell you, I got so excited on January 2023 that I set out some goals, and I've been working on them ever since I stood before you. And God's going to say, welcome home, there, good and faithful servant. Here's a second reason you need to set biblical goals. Biblical goals conserve and maintain or maximize my energy for what matters. Here's what I've learned. The older I get, the less energy I have. You notice that? Well, y'all must be different.
I've noticed that I don't have all the energy I had when I was 21. I don't have all the energy today to put everything in on what I want to do. Energy is great if it's focused. Focused energy is like a laser, but unfocused energy fizzles away. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says this, "I do not run without a goal," Paul says. "I fight like a boxer who is hitting something, not just in the air." Paul says, I'm not like a lot of people just wandering through life, running around in circles, wasting my time. I'm focusing my energy to win. Do you know any people, when you look at them at the office or in the neighborhood, they just look like they're running around in circles like a chicken with their head cut off? Yeah. Focus energy is what you want. Paul says, I'm pushing towards this goal. I have an idea. I have a perspective of what I want to do. Now, the good news is God doesn't expect you to do everything in life because a lot of things ain't even worth doing. And when I look at our culture today, I see that most people are playing a spiritualized version of Trivial Pursuit. They're trying to figure out what they want to do. And the reason is most people do not know the difference between urgent and important. Those are two big things you need to get down in your mind today. What's urgent and what's important? Years ago, I read this great little book by Charles Hummel called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And he says this, you can summarize the whole book in one phrase. Don't let the urgent take the place of the important in your life. And then he begins to break it down. He says the urgent, oh, it will fight, it will claw, it will scream for your attention. It will plead for your time and even make you think you've done something right by calming its nerves. But the tragedy of all of this is, while you're putting out the fires of the urgent, the important was left alone. The important never demands, it never screams. Unlike the urgent, it patiently and quietly waits for us to realize its significance. There's something, he says, tyrannical about deadlines of demands and the shouts of the urgent. The urgent's always screaming for your attention. And when it is, you have a tendency, I have a tendency to put off the important. For example, some of the important things are spending time each day with God. Spending time with your spouse or with your children. We get so caught up in our careers, we forget to build those relationships that we forged when we were younger. Because we've got demands from jobs, we've got demands from this. Those are the urgent. But what's important? It's God and people. The urgent almost will almost always push the important out of the way. So you have to settle in your mind when you're setting these goals. Is this urgent or important? Urgent doesn't mean important. And it's rare that the urgent is important. Setting biblical goals help you focus on what is important. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever got to the end of your day? I mean, you're sitting down in your couch or your chair, and you go, where in the world did all the time go today? You know why? Because the urgent took it, and you forgot to do the important. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:16 this, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. We're to make the most of every opportunity. That means we don't waste our time on non-essentials. Let me put it to you this way. It's your next feeling. There is a big difference between pressures and priorities. There's a big difference between activity and achievement. There's a big difference between the insistent and the important. God will help you know what matters most. That means you have to focus on what is important. You don't want to waste all of your time and energy on pressures, activity, and the insistent. You want to focus on what's a priority. You want to focus on achievement. And what's important? Number three, what's another reason we should have biblical goals? Biblical goals encourage me to step out in faith. Literally, goals are statements of faith. They affirm your trust in God, where you say, I believe God wants me to accomplish this by this deadline. It's a statement of faith. You see, dreams and New Year's resolutions are only good if you do something with them. I mean, a lot of people, I still do, daydream. There's nothing wrong in daydreaming. We dream about what if we'd done this, or what if we could have this, or if we could live here. There's nothing wrong in daydreaming. In fact, daydreaming doesn't cost you anything. It didn't cost a penny. But here's how I want you to see a dream is. A dream is a goal with a deadline. And when we begin as a church to work on our five-year dream, we're going to be setting eventually goals, and we're going to have action plans, and we're going to set a date that has to be done by. So it's measurable. If you don't ever set a deadline, you can't measure whether you reached it or not. God wants you to stretch your faith by setting deadlines. In fact, in Hebrews 11:6, it says this. Without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. Jesus has this quote in Matthew 9:29. You need to memorize this. You need to tattoo it on your arm. According to your faith, it is done to you. According to your faith, it will be done to you. We have never really trusted God until we have attempted to do something beyond our own abilities, our own skills, our own talents, our own knowledge. If you can do it in your flesh, you can do it with your own ability, skills, knowledge. That's not faith. That's not trusting God. Faith goals are those where you must have God to help you accomplish it. When I was preparing for this, I read a story by David Bibble. He's a father who still has questions. He writes this: I don't understand why the Lord allowed my sons to be afflicted with a disease called infantile bilateral striatal necrosis. I don't understand why my son Jonathan died from it and my other son Christopher lived. Today, Christopher is 16 and is nearly totally recovered. But here's what I've learned from this from God. Life is a riddle, which God wants me to experience, not necessarily solve that riddle. When I was struggling with my faith in unanswered questions to this riddle, I came upon a verse I'd heard preached over and over, and I didn't understand it till my pastor helped me understand what it literally says in the Greek. It's 1 Corinthians 13:12, and it says this: For now we see, the original text says dimly in a mirror. For now we see or understand through a mirror in a riddle, but then face to face. The word that I put in there for riddle is often translated as dim or dimly. It is the Greek New Testament word you see there, enigma. It's where we get our English word enigma. An enigma is a riddle. God says, you're not going to understand everything in life. A lot of life is a riddle. But don't let that stop you in your tracks. You keep pushing forward. But one day, I'll help you understand it. And if you own a business, or you're in leadership somewhere, in your corporation or your job or here even at this church, you know the two most common mistakes business owners make? They set their goals too low and they achieve them too quickly. You need to set big goals for your job, for your corporation, your company that you own. You set huge goals, and then you spend the rest of your life working at achieving them. You see, if it's not worth the rest of your life, it's not worth the next 5 minutes. My point is this. Go back to that quote. Aim for the moon if you're only going to hit the fence post. Aim for it still. Go for it. Goals set in faith are usually fulfilled much earlier. Here's the question then I want you to ask God as you work on this. Ask God this: what would require me to have faith? If you can do it on your own, it doesn't require faith. If we as a church can do it on our own, it doesn't require faith. We need to be a church that says, God, what is beyond our ability to do that we need you to help us with? Paul writes this in Romans 14. Everything that does not come from faith is what? That means you sinned a lot yesterday and I sinned a lot yesterday because we did a lot of things that didn't require any faith. Paul didn't say some things, he says everything. Because most of what we do doesn't require faith. How do you know you need faith? You have to take a risk knowing you don't have the ability to do it yourself. If you're playing it safe, in every area of your life, that's not pleasing to God. Playing it safe as a person and playing it safe as a church is sin against God. And I'm asking you as individuals, and I'm asking our church as a church, let's step out in faith and trust God with the bigger picture. Number four, Here's the fourth reason you need biblical goals. Biblical goals conform my character to be more like God's character. Biblical goals, they build, they develop, they cultivate our character to be more like God's character. I read to you earlier, God plans, God sets goals. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. The reason I'm talking about setting biblical goals is not so that you get to accomplish a bunch of things. It's more than that. God's more interested in who you're becoming and less in what you're doing. He's more interested in your character. You see, the greatest benefit of setting goals is not that you reach your goals and accomplish what that is, whatever it is that what happens to your character on the journey, what changes in you on the way. Are these goals making you more like Christ? Are they helping you to learn and grow up and mature in your faith with Christ? God doesn't want just a bunch of accomplishments or achievements from you. You're not going to take your accomplishments or your achievements, your trophy certificates from the sports games you won and to heaven when you die. You leave all that stuff here. The only thing you're taking with you to heaven is your character, who you became. Character is built when you do not give in to the obstacles, the barriers, you push through them. Think of it this way. While you're working on achieving your goal, God's working on you to become more like Him. Think of it this way. What is life? Life is simply this. Life is preparation for eternity. That's what life is. It's preparation for eternity. That's why we are still here. Otherwise, once you got saved, God would have taken you immediately to heaven. God is preparing you for eternity. God put you here. He wants you to establish some biblical goals. He wants to grow your character to become more like His. One of the reasons I love the Apostle Paul, he is so honest about his own struggles, his failures. He writes in Philippians 3:12 this, I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. He says, I'm not there yet. I keep striving to win the goal for which Christ Jesus has already won me to Himself. I want to circle the word goal. He says, I've got a goal. That is not to achieve a bunch of things, but my goal is to become more like Christ while I'm achieving a bunch of things. Now, God's goal for your life is not to make you happy or comfortable. It's not to make you feel secured or safe. God's goals are often challenging. And you shake your head. God's number one goal for you and for me is to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's going to engineer your life. He's going to bring challenges, obstacles in your way to cause you to pause and think. Am I on the right path here? God says, I want you to take all those trials, all those tribulations, all those troubles, all those difficulties, all those challenges, all those fears, and I want you to become more like me with them. You see, here's how you know you're becoming more like Christ. See, God's more interested in two things, that you love Him and you love other people. And as God works on your character to become more like Him, you, guess what? Believe this or not, you start loving those people that get on your nerves. You got any people that push your buttons? And you just want to send them to the moon? Guess what? The next time they do that, you go, thank you, Lord, they're in my life. I'm here to love them. You see, that's how you know your character's becoming more like His. If you're all about achievement, you won't get there. God wants you to incorporate within yourself what He's given you, called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's character building. You know you're becoming more like Christ when you see that fruit in your life. He wants you to become not like your spouse, not like your best friend, but like Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:13. Then we will be mature, just as Christ is, and we will be completely like Him. It's a journey. It takes time. You're not going to get there tomorrow. It's going to take the rest of your life. And that's why establishing biblical goals help you achieve becoming more like Christ. So your goals, your biblical goals, have to be very specific, not speculative, not open to interpretation. Number five, Here's the fifth reason you need biblical goals. Biblical goals give me hope. They give you hope. Andy Crouch, who is a motivational speaker and has written a lot of books, one, he wrote this article about Steve Jobs called The Gospel of Steve Jobs. He has this quote: human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but we cannot live 4 seconds without hope. Hope is essential to life. Harold Kushner, you may recognize his name. He was a medic during the Vietnam War. He got captive, taken in, put into the Vietnamese concentration camp. Instantly upon arriving, he was told, see this young 24-year-old Marine if you need anything. He oversees this concentration camp force. He's the representative prisoner for you guys. And so he went and began this conversation with this young 24-year-old Marine. He said, well, why did you take this job? He says, we're enemies of them. He says, well, they promised me, like the last guy, that if I cooperated with them, they would let me out. And I would be free to go back home. And so this is what this guy was hoping for. This is what this guy was living for. And Harold Kushner said, over a course of months, it began to dawn on this young 24-year-old Marine that that wasn't going to happen. And he went and asked the Vietnamese about this, and they laughed in his face. So, you ain't going anywhere. You know what this young 24-year-old Marine trained in the best survival skills that our Marine Corps can give him? He went over, he sat in a corner. He began to refuse all food. He began to suck his thumb, and in 2 weeks, he died. Why? He lost hope. Hope is a powerful thing God has given us. The Bible says we have this hope in Christ. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that when you die, if you have Jesus, you go to heaven? That's a hope. The world cannot give you that. Only this book can, called God's Word. And if you don't have hope, you give in to hopelessness. There was this extensive study done on the survivors of the Nazi concentration camps like Dachau and Auschwitz and Buchenwald. And when these people were liberated, they asked them, how did you survive from all the horrible tragedy you endured? Every Jew that was liberated said, we hoped the Allies would free us. Hope gives life. Because life is tough. Life comes at you. 3.5 years ago, it came after me. I was riding my bike, working hard, pedaling hard, training hard. I've been a runner and a cyclist most of my life, and here I am, I'm pushing it. Man, I only got about a mile to finish, and I'm going to pick up my daughter from Hager and take her to work. And all of a sudden, life hit me, literally. I had a stroke. Boom. I went blind in both eyes. Life's cruel. Life's harsh. Life could care less what you think. But we have a God who says, keep your eyes here. I'm the hope and the only hope you need. Because if you don't keep your eyes on him, you will get bitter. You will get resentful. Do you know any people who are oozing bitterness? You don't want to be around them. They're not pleasant people to be around. They're always negative. They're always condemning. They're always judging. Why? Because they don't have the hope of Christ. Remember the guy in the Bible called Job? Those of you who know that story, I mean, he went through everything. Job says this in Job 6:11, I do not have the strength to endure. I do not have a goal that encourages me to carry on in life. And some of you, that may be where you are right now. You're just trying to get out of bed every morning and just get through the day. You see, when you're in the darkness, you know what you do? You accept the hope of Christ and you allow it to give you the energy to keep pushing through the darkness until you see the light. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ because he gives me the strength. Christ will give you the strength to push through that darkness, whatever it is. You don't have to do this by yourself. And if you don't take some time in 2023 to set some biblical goals, you will just be the same person at the end of this year that you were at 2022. Think of setting goals, biblical goals, like a muscle. If you don't use your muscles, they get weaker. They don't get stronger. So you have to work it and push it and exercise it. Are you setting goals for your marriage for 2023? Are you setting goals if you're a parent to be a parent? Are you setting goals for the job you have? Are you setting goals for every area of your life? What's your goal about growing in your relationship with Christ for 2023? If you don't set them, you're just going to be the same person you are now, and you will not grow in character with Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Long-term biblical goals give me hope not to get discouraged from short-term setbacks. Everyone has setbacks. The Bible is full of God's people experiencing setbacks. But Paul writes this in Romans 8:37. In all horrible tragedies, obstacles, challenges, and setbacks we experience, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus. So you've got to have some biblical goals that coincide with God's goals for you. Any of you ever been a patient in the hospital? I have. I've had several surgeries, you know. And when you come out of that surgery and you're waking up in bed, what do the nurses do when they first come in to see you? They say, now, here's what we want you to do. First goal, we want you to first be able to sit up in bed. So they get you sitting up in bed. Next goal is, well, a few days later, we want you to hang your feet over the edge of the bed and want you to stand up. And you do that. A few days later, they come back in. All right, now that you can do that, we want you to stand up, take a few steps and go to the bathroom, and then come back. And then you do that. Then they give you another goal. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to get up and walk up and down the hallway. And you do that. And then what's the next goal? Bye-bye. Go home. The hospital doesn't start with walking down the hallway. They start with little, simple, basic steps to get you there. If you say, you know what? I've never run in my life, but my goal, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and run a marathon. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to run out of steam quickly because you didn't do the baby steps that got you there. So let me show you how you know if you have biblical goals. If you're going to set them, what do they look like? Number one, biblical goals bring glory to God. That's the first thing they do. They bring glory to God. The goals God blesses are those that bring him glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says this, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You can do every single thing in your life for the glory of God. Did you know that? You can mow the yard for the glory of God. You can clean a toilet for the glory of God. Did you know that? Thank you. How do we get there? It's about attitude. What is the right attitude? What is the right motivation? What's the right reason? Gratitude. Let's say I come home and there's a bunch of dishes in the sink. I could gripe and complain there are dishes in the sink, or I could clean those dishes for the glory of God. I could say, you know, God, there are people around the world who don't even have dishes to clean. I've got dishes to clean. Thank you that I have these dishes to clean. You know, you can take the garbage out for the glory of God. You could say, while you're carrying those trash cans, God, you know, I'm so grateful. I live in a city that has a sanitation that comes by and picks up the debris. It's not piling up in my backyard, sticking up my backyard, attracting rats and rodents and snakes and et cetera. Thank you for that. That's to the glory of God. You can find a way to bring glory to God through gratitude in everything you do. So what kind of goal brings glory to God? Any goal that makes you love Jesus more, makes you love people more, helps you be more grateful to God, helps your character to become more like God, that draws you closer to God, helps you share your testimony and your witness to other people. Any goal that's going to cause you to love Jesus more and love people more, cause the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life, that's going to bring him glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians this, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Meaning, if we're here on this earth, we're going to please him. We're in heaven, we're going to please him. Number two, how do you know your goal is biblical? Biblical goals are motivated by love. This is an important one because God is more interested in why you do something than in what you do. He's more interested in your heart. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. It could be for recognition. God's not going to honor that. God has never blessed a goal motivated by pride or greed or selfishness or fear. If you this morning are sitting there going, you know, my goal is to lose a bunch of weight so that I become more attractive to the opposite sex, he ain't going to honor that one. God has never honored a goal that we set for us only. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in what? Love. Why? It's the number one reason of life. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God put you on this earth so that you could learn to love him more and so you could learn to love other people. He didn't put you on this earth so you build a big nest egg of retirement account and accomplish all these things. He put you on this planet so you could love him and love other people. Love that neighbor as you love yourself. And if you're not learning to love God more and learn to love other people more, he's not going to bless it. You see, what you do is less than important as why you do it. And there's two kinds of love that motivate us. Love for God and love for people. So I thought about this. I thought, for example, here's how you could do it. Let me give this illustration a different way. The Bible says our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You could say, God, I want to get in shape in 2023. You say my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, it looks like when I look in the mirror, I've added a few annexes to that temple. And for preachers, I want not to become a full gospel pastor, okay? So I do have a goal this year to lose some weight. But if it's only to lose weight, God's not going to honor that. But if I say, God, this is the temple you've given me. I want to get it in shape so that I am better able to serve you, love you, love other people till the day you take me home. God will bless that goal. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20 this. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He died for you 2,000 years ago because he loved you and he still loves you today. If somebody died for you, wouldn't you love them? Of course you would. Jesus died for you. And the only thing he asked back is, love me. That's it. I'm not against modern psychology. I took a lot of psychologies in college and graduate school. There's some things they can help us with. But there's one thing they cannot help you with. They cannot give you the power to do it. They can give you the idea, but it doesn't have the power. Modern psychology can't take away all the guilt and the shame and regrets that you have and I have. They can't take away all the mistakes you wish you'd never committed in your life. What does? Jesus Christ. This motivation to love God and this other motivation to love other people. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Here's what I mean. It's your next fill-in. If you set goals in your life without love, then people become projects. They're just a project for you to try to manipulate, try to control, try to get things done. You'll use them and you'll abuse them. But if you love them, they're not projects, you see, but people to work alongside of to build God's kingdom. And that's the whole point of learning to love. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, let love be your highest goal. Here's the third way you know you have biblical goals. Biblical goals give you strength to overcome the temptation to sin. As I said before, we're all in this life, and life is a preparation for eternity. And you're going to be vulnerable when you walk out of these doors this morning. You're going to be tempted. Paul writes in Romans 6:13, do not surrender any part of yourselves to sin to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. He writes in 1 Corinthians 9:26 this, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. Biblical goals keep you on the right path. They motivate you and help you, encourage you, and give you strength to overcome temptation. Paul says, I'm not just out there running around. I've got a goal in mind, and that goal keeps me focused. And when I get the temptation to sway, I stay on the goal. In fact, the English Standard Version puts it this way. They have Paul say, I do not run aimlessly. Paul had biblical goals that kept him focused. It kept him on track. And this is why the Bible often compares life to a race. Have you ever thought about this? If you're ever running a race, running a marathon, running whatever, a 4K, 5K, have you ever noticed the finish line's already set? You don't set the finish line, they do. You can't move the finish line. It's permanent. And how do you get there? One step at a time. That's the way you make progress with these biblical goals, one step at a time. You may have some mishaps, setbacks, failures. Keep pushing. You see, life is not a 50-yard dash, because if it was, most of us wouldn't make it. Life is a marathon. And here's the key to a marathon in life. God is less interested in how fast you are running. He just wants you to get to the finish line. Think of it this way. You're not in the race of life to run fast. You're in the race of life to finish well. Long after the sun had set on the Boston Marathon, the official clock turned off, and the crowds had gone home. 39-year-old Venezuelan Michael Melamed crossed the finish line around 4 a.m., 20 hours after the race began. What made Mikhail's race significant is he suffers from a disease similar to muscular dystrophy, which means he didn't so much as run the race as walk it. As he reflected on his accomplishments, Mikhail stated, in any marathon, you have to know why you're doing it. Because in the last mile, the marathon will ask you. Do you understand what he's saying there? In this race of life called a marathon, if you don't know why you're in it, life's going to ask you a tough question. Why are you doing this? He runs to raise money for people afflicted like him, children. He has raised more money for the Boston's Children's Hospital than almost anybody. It takes him more than 20 hours to do this, but he gets it done. Why? It's not about how fast you run. It's just about finishing well. And biblical goals keep you on the right path so you don't sway, so that you overcome temptation to quit. Here's the fourth way you know you have biblical goals. Biblical goals are encapsulated in faith. If your goal does not require faith, it's not biblical and it's not godly. It's just a to-do thing, something on your to-do list. You see, a biblical goal is so big, you can't do it by yourself. This is why you need God. Sherry Waters tells a story that one Sunday morning, her pastor told this story about another pastor. It seemed this other pastor had called the church on a Wednesday night to come to pray for rain. It seemed that their area had been in droughts for months and months, and no rain had come, so he asked them to come and pray for God to bring rain. But at the end of the prayer service, the pastor said, none of you must believe that God's going to bring rain because none of you brought umbrellas. She said the next Sunday morning, when he stood up to preach, when he led us in prayer, word had gotten out. Every single one of us brought umbrellas, and when he finished the amen and opened up, we had our umbrellas open. You see, it doesn't help to pray for rain if you don't bring the umbrella, because you don't believe it's going to rain. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who give all their passions and strength into seeking him and his purpose. If you're letting your abilities, your skills, your talents, your knowledge, your bank account, if you're letting the economy, unemployment, Wall Street, whatever, dictate what you do, your eyes are on the wrong place. That's not faith. That's doubt. That's literally calling God a liar. Let me ask you. If God right now came to you while you were sleeping and said, I want you to go build an ark. I want to bring a rain to Wilmington like it's never seen. Would you do it? See, Noah had never even seen rain. It had never rained on the earth. So God sent the rain. It's one thing to build it knowing we've experienced rain. It's another thing when you've never seen rain. Where are your eyes? Where are your focus? How do you know you have biblical goals? Number five, biblical goals are accomplished with God's power. If you can achieve it, it's not a goal that God honors. Because you can do it all in your own strength. The kind of goal God blesses are those that you can't do on your own. He may use your skills, your abilities, your talents, your skills, your knowledge, yes. But they only go so far. You're going to need God to finish the rest of it. Preparing for this sermon, I went on Amazon. I just asked Amazon, how many self-help books do you have? There's over 125,000 self-help books. Whew. Now, there's probably a lot of good advice in those self-help books. But none of them can give you the power to do all that. Only God can. Self-help books can't help you let go of a grudge you have against somebody. You ever run into somebody who's really hurt you, really offended you? I mean, you maybe it's the grocery store. You turn the corner and there they are. What do you do? This? Hey. Only God can give you the power to say right there, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Some of you are worry warts. You could get an Oscar for how you worry. You don't sleep well. All day long, you're trying to figure out how do you control this? How do you do this? How do you keep this under wraps? I mean, you just worry, worry, worry. You know why? Because you don't have God's power. The Bible says, do not worry. I don't worry about a thing. Why? Because I got a God who is in control of everything. And I believe that with all my heart. And whatever he allows happens to me, I accept it. Do I believe he's going to take care of me? Yes. Do I like everything going on in the world? No. But I'm going to sit there and lose sleep over it? No. Why? Because it says, I don't believe God. You need God's power in your life. Many people start off January making all kinds of New Year's resolutions. You know, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do this, et cetera. And then a couple weeks later, they stop. They stop because they don't have the power to keep going. You need God's power in your life called the presence of the Holy Spirit to make you do that. And there's two ways God will do that. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and being in a small group or having an accountability partner. Eventually, life's going to bite you. And you need God's power and God's people. You need God's capacity and God's community. Now, we got some young people in here today. You may not know who this guy is. How many of you remember The Lone Ranger? Oh, it was one of my favorite TV shows. Was he really a Lone Ranger? No, he had who? Tonto. My point is, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger. You cannot get through this life by yourself. If you do, it will destroy you. You need God's power and you need God's people. Paul was wonderful about this. Solomon writes this. We plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. Prophet Zechariah says this, you will not succeed by your own strength or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, and wherever you go, he's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume you know it all. See, that's the real temptation when it comes to biblical goals, thinking we know it all. We can do this on ourselves. Yes, the economy may tank. Yes, things could get worse. But drinking Red Bull and Starbucks ain't going to get you through it. You need more power than from an energy drink. You need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the people of God to help you do this. That's the only way you're going to get through 2023. So, it's a brand new year. Are you going to be the same old person? Let's pray. Father God,